this morning. Genesis in chapter 1. And I want to speak on the subject of creation in Sunday school this morning. And I'll not be drawing in Sunday school, but I'll be drawing in the morning service. First four words in the Bible, as a text this morning, we would look at the first four words in the Bible: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. First four words. Nowhere in the Bible does God argue his existence. He just simply states it. He states the fact that he is, and the fact that he was there at the beginning. He was the only eyewitness to creation, so I suppose we're going to have to take his word for it. Amen. So whether you look through a telescope or whether you look through a microscope, the only explanation is God. I never was an atheist, even before I was saved. I believed that God created the world. It simply was. I wasn't saved until I was 23 years old. But it was simply so complex that it could not have evolved in my way of thinking. And like most of us who are in the public school system, and I was taught evolution, but I never accepted that. And I saw a bumper sticker the other day, and the bumper stickers said, God does not believe in atheists. And so true, amen. Well, we're going to take a day at a time here, and the first day there was the creation of light, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Notice that God created light before he created the sun. God is light. It's his nature. And the Lamb will be the light of heaven. And on day 2, there was a separating of the waters in chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Now, we don't know what that looked like. We can't conceive of a visual of that. How we know that God did this, but we cannot know what it looked like while he was doing it. And so, so there was a vast, there's the firmament, a vast body of water surrounding the earth in canopy form. It had a greenhouse effect, and the atmospheric pressure and oxygen levels were also more favorable to life. Now today we have a hyperbaric chamber, which my daughter Jana is undergoing some treatments periodically with a hyperbaric chamber down in Florida. And a hyperbaric chamber actually somewhat recreates the atmospheric conditions at creation. Higher, much higher levels of oxygen. Increased pressure, very much like a cabin of an airplane. They pump oxygen in there, and somewhat recreates that that level of atmospheric conditions. And we've seen some improvement in Jana, and more treatments are needed. So we're going to be doing more of that Christmas. She'll have 10 more treatments, an hour a day of a hyperbaric chamber. Most all hospitals in the country have a hyperbaric chamber. But they have the kind, there's two kinds of hyperbarics. There's one that's called the mild and one that's called the hospital grade. And the hospital grade is highly regulated by the government because it's somewhat dangerous. And all the equipment and the room and the administrator of that is all highly regulated by authorities. And so the kind that Jana is going in, she goes into the mild hyperbaric chamber, which you can have in your home if you want to. And it's used for a wide variety of things. And the hospital grade is mostly used for people who are in deep sea diving accidents. They have what they call the bends. It's also used for wound healing. People who have operations and the wound is slow to heal, the doctor might prescribe a hyperbaric chamber treatment, a series of hyperbaric chamber treatments to heal that wound that's having difficulty healing. And so Europeans are way ahead of us on this, as in a lot of things in the medical fields. And in fact, hyperbaric chamber treatments are considered a medical treatment. The use of oxygen as a medicine, and where one wears an oxygen mask and the chamber is at a certain pressure to force that oxygen. That in Jana's case, that the oxygen forces the brain to create new blood vessels. And those blood vessels carrying the blood will create new brain cells. That's the idea behind all that. And so so we'll see. And she's had 50 treatments so far. She needs 60 or 70. So the atmospheric pressure and oxygen levels were far more favorable to life than they are today at the creation. And so this is where a great deal of the water came from in the flood, perhaps melted and falling whenever volcanoes erupted, as much water came up out of the ground and earth plates moved violently. There was long life during this period of time, the time of creation. The average person lived 800 years. Now, you can learn a lot in 800 years. Some think we have the idea that man wasn't very bright in antediluvian times, but it's just the opposite. Man was brilliant. Antediluvian man was brilliant. Think of living 800 years and all the things you can learn in 800 years, and then you pass that on to the next generation. That knowledge is passed on, and the next generation builds on the knowledge that you have gained over that period of time. And so the third day of creation, plant life was created. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Now, these verses totally refute evolution. Here's the difference between a biblical worldview, and a secular worldview. Totally different. Evolution says that life began in the sea. The Bible says that life began on land, on dry land. I was an amoeba when I began to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Next, I was a monkey swinging from a tree, and now I'm a man with a PhD. Pretty well describes society today. You heard about the monkey? I went to a library, checked out two books. One was a Bible, and The other was Darwin's Origin of a Species, of the Species. Someone asked what he was doing, and he says, well, I'm trying to find out if I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother. Three questions no evolution can answer. Here's three questions that no evolutionist has ever been able to answer, struggle as they might. And that's because they have a wrong view of the beginning of life. From the beginning, they have a wrong view of it. And the first one is the origin of life. They've never found the answer to that. The origin of life. They say it rose from spontaneous generation. It just, boom. Just did. Spontaneous generation. It all began as a result of inorganic matter, a puddle of soup of green slime. What's that we've been eating lately? Is that orange, pink slime? Pink slime on the hamburgers? Well, just so it's not that green slime, because that's really bad. And pink is bad enough, but green is really bad. They say it's a result of inorganic matter. All of life began with inorganic matter. A puddle of soup or green slime. They call it the fortuitous concourse of atoms. That's what the evolutionists call a creation. Dr. George Wald won the Nobel Prize at Harvard University. He died in 1997. Taught there many years. And here's what he said, and I quote from Dr. George Wald. There are only two possibilities as to how life began. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a creative act of God. There's no third possibility. It has to be one of those two. Either spontaneous generation, or it has to be a creative act of God. That's the only two possibilities there are. And spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved by Louis Pasteur 120 years ago. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion. Life arose by an act of God. I will not accept that, because I don't want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe what I know is scientifically impossible. Well, at least he was honest enough to admit that much, amen? He was on the wrong track, but he was simply admitting that he was in rebellion against God. And that's where the evolutionist is rebellion against God. Then there is the law of biogenesis. And that law says that everything after its own kind. Genesis 11 and 12. You can crossbreed roses, but you'll never get a puppy. Everything after its own kind. There's all kinds of dogs. There's Chihuahua dogs. There's Boston Bulldogs. There's German Shepherds. But they're all still dogs. There's not a horse among them. All still dogs, you see. Crossbreeding is not evolution. It doesn't transfer to another species. Everything follows its own species. They have no transitional forms of the fossil record. They have drawings and plaster of Paris. In these books, they have these drawings and plasters of Paris and these evolution books that are used in schools. But they have no fossil records. They have some bones they've dug up, and they say are 14 million years old. How they come to that conclusion, I don't know. I suppose they try to use the carbon dating, or they try to use some other method that is not real evidence. The abalone lives on the West Coast. That's a type of mollusk. A marine biologist tried to cross that with a crocodile. And you know what he came up with? A croc of baloney. True science. There is true science, and there's science falsely so-called. There is true science. We're not making fun of scientists, because the real scientists come to their conclusions as a result of observation and repeatable experiments. That's true science. When you can observe something happening, and when you can, on a repeated basis, you can recreate that thing that's happening in an experiment, that is true science. Evolution is not true science. Evolution is junk science. And Paul said to Timothy to beware of the coming of science falsely so-called in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Then there's the second law of thermodynamics. Albert Einstein was not a bad scientist. And Albert Einstein said that the first law of science, the premier law of science, the law that is the greatest law of all science, is the second law of thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics simply teaches that everything is degrading. It is degrading. When this lectern was made, didn't have a scratch on it. Everything was just smooth and brand new. Now I see a chip here. Somebody's put a chip in there. I see a scratch over here. I see some scratch. Hey, it degrades over time. That too, huh? It's kind of wobbly. I don't think it was that wobbly. I think it was, yeah, it's kind of wobbly here. Second law of thermodynamics. That says that energy can never be destroyed, but becomes less available for further work as it unravels. The universe is like a wound-up watch. That's constantly winding down. Scientists tell us that even the stars are wearing out. The stars themselves are wearing out. So you take a plot of weeds, and in 10,000 years, it'll never become a golf course. No, not on its own. A lot of hard work, a lot of pulling the weeds and planting the grass and mowing the lawn and planting the trees and putting the traps in. All it takes a lot of work. But I'll tell you what, if you leave that golf course alone, you don't work it, pretty soon it's going to return to just a field of weeds. Evolution in reverse. Everything is wearing out. Everything is degrading. We know all about our bodies wearing out. We started wearing out the moment we were born. Cells begin to die, replaced by other cells. And so Everything on earth is marked by death and decay. It's everywhere. And all because of sin. All because of sin. And the curse that God placed upon creation itself. So evolutionists say, I'll tell you what, we just need more time and then things will come together. Just give us another couple of billion years and things will evolve just like we say. We're headed in the right direction, they say. We're going to... the evolutionists... the evolutionist believes that at the end of evolution, the end product of evolution is that we all evolve into gods ourselves. We all become gods. That's very much New Agey kind of thinking, is that we evolve into gods. Man is getting gooder and gooder and better, and he's climbing that stair step right on up until he's going to be a god himself. Man has always wanted to worship himself. Man is incurably religious, someone said. You go anywhere on this earth and man worships something. Go to some remote jungle place in the world, they're worshiping the sun, or they're worshiping animals, or they're worshiping fish, or they're worshiping something. Man is incurably religious, and ultimately man wants to worship himself. So don't fall prey into this thinking. You can't combine creation and evolution as the Catholic Church wants to do. Whenever evolution began to make inroads into society, the Vatican came up with a new theological position on creation. They said yes, God created man and all things, but through time, man and all of creation has evolved. So that is the merger of creation with evolution. It's playing both sides of the fence, really, you see. It's kind of like having your cake and eating it too. There's creation where man created God, but then there's evolution as man is going along the evolutionary path. Don't fall into that kind of thinking. That's an error. Then there's the fourth day, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, and verses 14 through 19. These heavenly bodies were used as signs to remind man of his creator. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Those who look up and don't see God, they're simply not dealing with reality. Reality. There's the willful ignorance of God and creation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And the Bible says we're without excuse. All of creation attests to the fact that there must be a creator. And so when every man stands before God, we will not one of us will have an excuse. That's why the Bible says every man has access to creation. Not one of us will have an excuse. The heavenly bodies speak of God's existence. Napoleon was traveling with some of his officers on a ship, and the officers one night were arguing over the existence of God. And after a while, Napoleon intervened, and he says, "Gentlemen, Look up at these stars. That's all you have to do. Look up at these stars. President Roosevelt said it was easy. It was easy as President of the United States during World War II and the world's most powerful man. He says it was easy to get the big head. And sometimes in these meetings he would have with the generals and the admirals as they were planning war strategy in the Oval Office, sometimes he would take a break. And he'd get up from the table and he would walk out to this little patio outside the Oval Office, and he would just look up at the stars and the moon. And then the generals and admirals, they'll come right behind him, and then they start looking up at the stars and the moon. They were all just looking up there, not saying anything. And after about 5 minutes of doing that, he'd say, "Well, I think we're small enough now to go back to the meeting." You've got to keep things in perspective. You've got to keep things in perspective. The seasons act as a calendar. Someone around here says, "Well, it's getting cool now. The Arnolds are going to be here pretty soon." The seasons themselves act as a calendar. And as lights to light the way. The fifth day, the creation of fish and fowl in verses 20 through 23. What an incredible variety he made. Someone said there's over 1.5 million different species of animals on earth. And now that we have the technology to go down beneath the sea, which was previously we were unable to do, but today we can, but through these submarines and lights and all that equipment that we have available, we've discovered there's all kinds of animal life down at the bottom of the sea, a couple of miles down below the surface of the sea. All kind of little fish and wiggly things everywhere that God created. Isn't it amazing? These things can't live in the light, but they can live in the darkness and the depths of the sea. That would kill a man, but the animals can live. On the sixth day, the creation of land and creatures and man. Verses 24 through 27, and also in chapter 2 and verse 7. So we're created in the image of God, a Trinity body, soul, and spirit. We have dominion over. We have dominion over the earth. But not, see, the devil's turning that dominion over to the opposite. The devil wants to turn that over to the opposite, where man is serving the creature and not the creator. And now it's the snail darter and the white spotted owl that has superiority, not man. And so God gave to man dominion over the earth. And these activists show so much concern over an animal, but they don't show any concern over a baby being aborted, slain. A baby's life is nothing. An animal's life is everything. Another sign of the end times that we're living in. All animals and men were created on the same day. That includes dinosaurs. There was not a gap of a billion years or so from the dinosaurs to man. Over in Glen Rose, Texas, where some of you know that there is a creation research Science Center over in Glen Rose, Texas. Carl Ball is heading that up, and Carl has found dinosaur footprints in near Glen Rose, Texas. And not far away from those prints of dinosaurs were the footprints of an ancient man. Man walked with dinosaurs at the same time on the earth. Man walked with dinosaurs. And the word comes from the Greek, terrible lizard. Dinosaur means terrible lizard. And before 1850, they were called dragons. And then the word dinosaur came into being more widely used. Death came because of man's sin. Therefore, the dinosaur did not live before man. It doesn't fit the context of what Scripture's telling us, first of all. Death came because of man's sin. So animals die just as man dies. Man is the crown of God's creation. Even man is diminished by sin. Adam was far superior to any man living today. We might liken him to the bionic man, someone. He could do extraordinary things. The man who lives today is only a shadow of Adam. Only a shadow. Scientists tell us that we can only see 3% of all color that exists with the human eye. 97% of the color that exists we cannot see. It's there, but we can't see it. We'll be able to see it in heaven. And that's one reason why in heaven all these things are going to open up and we're going to be able to see things that, of course, we could not see in this world. That's going to be part of the beauty of heaven. So man is 98% deaf. Some of us are 99% deaf. Some of us also have selective hearing. We only hear what we want to hear. An eagle. The eagle's eye is so sharp, so incredibly sharp that the eagle can see a rabbit move on the ground 2 miles high in the sky, 2 miles away. A hawk, his eye, I guess that's why they call him eagle eye and hawk eye, but a hawk's eye, he's able to see a mile away. He can see a rabbit move down the ground a mile away. Terrific eyesight. Before the fall, think how much power the eagle and the hawk had as far as their eyesight is concerned. Adam was even able to have some form of communication with animals. When a dog is fully matured, a dog can understand about 200 words out of the language. But we can't understand any of his words. But Adam, in the third chapter of Genesis, talked with the snake. So he was able to communicate some way. So there was some form of communication with animals there. He had the power to do that. And so, verses 21 through 25, chapter 3. Rather than going back to the dust to create Eve, God took a rib from man and named woman. Now, here's how God named woman. Adam saw Eve, and God said, "Whoa, man!" And that's how it happened right there, you see? Whoa, man! And so that's how women got their name, woman, okay? God took a rib from man and named a woman, and out of man she was not taken. She was taken out of man. She was not taken from his head to be the ruler over him, not from his feet to be trampled by him, but from his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, close to his heart to be loved by him. And so God did all of the above in 6 literal days. Some try to reconcile this with evolution again. And they say each day is a billion years. Well, a day is 24 hours in plain sense. And so Exodus 20 uses this to talk about the seventh day. The genealogies of the Bible remind us how young the earth is. If the earth was a billion years old, think how long those genealogies would be. Hey, they would just keep on going forever. You wouldn't be able to contain them in books. On the seventh day, God rested, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And this is the only time that God rested until Revelation chapter 21. And it's because of the sin of man. That's why God's not rested. It's because of the sin of man. He didn't rest when Jesus came into the world, and when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not rest. He was here to do his work. God did not rest, and he won't rest until you're saved or cast into hell. One or the other. Man is either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. There's no other place to go, and God will not rest. God is still working. He's working today to save the lost. The Holy Spirit is convicting man of his sin and his need for salvation. And if it were not for the Holy Spirit revealing to us the fact that we're lost, none of us would be saved. Not one of us would be saved. We would all be thinking, well, we're pretty good. We don't need to be saved. But it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us our sinful condition before a holy God. And so he'll not rest until your salvation's settled, friend. So if you're not saved this morning, by all means, be saved today. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We pray that you'd bless the morning service. Souls would be saved. Christians would be challenged by thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.